All right, well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew 22, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 in our time together this morning, and a message entitled, No Excuses. Matthew 22. How many of you like weddings? You know, the ladies are usually the first to respond. And you have to ask, what is it that you like about a wedding? Well, now, if I ask the ladies, it'd be, well, I've heard them. I've heard them talking when I've done a lot of weddings. So I've been closely connected with many. And you know what? When I listen and I hear the ladies, guess what they're talking about? Was that a beautiful dress? Oh, and that veil and the cut. I love the cut of that dress. And the lace material on the top is so pretty. Oh, and look at the bridesmaids. Oh, the colors. She picked out great colors. And did you see the bouquet? I want one like that. And they talk about, of course, the ambience and the place where the wedding is and how it's decorated and all. And that's where they're at. They love weddings. Guys, we love weddings. But we're simple folk. What are the guys talking about at the wedding? Oh, I've heard it many times. Where's the food? What are they serving at the reception? Ladies, we're not all that complex, believe me. I've never yet heard a guy, not that there's anything wrong necessarily, but I've yet to be around a bunch of guys and say, aren't those dresses pretty and don't you like the way they're cut and, oh, the colors in the bouquet. Do you see the flowers she has? No. Guys, let's get through the wedding, get through the pictures, and get to the food. That's what it's all about. And they'll talk about it after, be it good or bad. And there's an extra added dimension that guys love about the food. It is free. Except for to the bride's family. God likes weddings as well. He really does. He likes the whole picture of weddings. The bride and the groom, of course, the perfect picture, or as it's designed to be, lived out, you see, of Christ and the church. He called Israel his wife in the Old Testament. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God loves weddings. In fact, it was at a wedding that Jesus did his first miracle of changing water into wine. He loves those kinds of joyous occasions and gatherings. In fact, he calls the church his bride, betrothed to him. So we see here this parable, the scene, it's set in a wedding feast. Let's begin reading as we approach this parable, a trilogy really of three now that Jesus has told. And you remember the setting, of course, they're in the temple there at Passover time, a huge crowd of people. The leaders challenging Jesus' authority. Who are you that you can come into the temple and turn over the tables of the merchants and throw them out saying that my house should not be a house of merchandise, but of prayer? Who are you to come in and break into our little religious club here and begin teaching things when you don't have credentials from our school, from our rabbis? Who gave you the authority? And of course, Jesus is going and laying it out for them and telling them exactly where it's from. With the parable of the two sons, the father asking them to work. One said, yeah, and he didn't. The other said, yeah, and he did. I mean, he said no, rather, and he did. Get my parables mixed up, and then you guys are confused, and we're all confused, and God isn't the author of confusion, so we're in trouble. The second parable was that of the vineyard, where God set up the vineyard. And, of course, he made sure it was protected and well provided for, and we saw that last time together. And then it was time for fruit from that vineyard. So the landowner who leased it out to these husbandmen had asked for his cut of the deal, you see. And when the servants came to get his cut, they killed the servants, those who the vineyard was leased to. Finally, he sent his own son, who they said, if we kill him, we'll be heirs. The Pharisees realized the heat was hot there in that temple at that time. He was speaking about them. But it's interesting, in the first parable, we see it dealing with the father who is calling to the sons. The father calls. In the second, we see the son comes, sent by the father who calls. And here we see the servants come, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The call, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity in action. But the intensification of the rejection by these Jewish leaders, oh, they're getting hostile. Jesus is laying it out, and he's laying them open. He's exposing them in this parable. Well, let's read it and find out what the Lord says here. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle and killed all, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was filled with guests. So we see here this parable unfold. And of course, parable, para means to cast, and a bowl means alongside of. We see here the Lord telling a story, something that they were very familiar with, in order to acquaint them to things spiritually, with things spiritually that they weren't so familiar with. He lays a story alongside of it to help them understand, to get them to see. Now, in that day and in that time, weddings, quite a celebration. You see, it's into with this mindset that Jesus says there was a wedding feast. Now, you see, because of the tremendous undertaking in planning a wedding, and some of you can say amen to that, because it's quite an undertaking to prepare everything, to get it ready, and in this time and in this day, we of course often will call the caterer, or we'll set up the reception hall, and we make a call, and then of course everything is taken care of. We sit down with the planner, and they take care of the preparation of the meal and everything for us, and then the florist, we go there, and then they send the flowers, you know, at the right time before the wedding and that kind of a thing. But you see, in that day, they didn't have this kind of a thing. There weren't like those businesses that existed in the same way. The family would have to take on the responsibility, and because it was a lot more than a day that this festivity took place, it was on the average a wedding, it was a week long. Okay? So you invited the guests for a week of feasting and celebrating at your house. So it was quite an involved thing, and according to the guest list, and some of you who have planned weddings know how that guest list can grow. What they would do in that day, because of the kind of undertaking, and they didn't have watches and telephones and fax machines and email, they didn't have catalogs. You see, they'd have to go plan it all out. So they would send out an invitation long before the wedding celebration, and that invitation would list the general time, spring, summer, winter, fall. Okay, so you're gonna be a guest at the wedding, and it's gonna be in the fall. Now, there was no date particularly set, no time set on the invitation, just simply an invitation. This wedding notched it up a bit because it is, well, it's a king's son. Hey, now if you got an invitation from a king's son, that was cause to really think about what a privilege. I mean, to be asked by the king to quite an elaborate celebration of the wedding of his son. I mean, what if you, several months back now, because he's no longer in the White House, but let's just say, for example, that you received an invitation to Jenna Bush's wedding. Would you keep it quiet? Would you, first of all, be shocked? Yeah. Would you, like when you got that invitation, go, I don't know if I'm going to go or not, you know? I would go, wow. Wow. Guess what? I would tell everybody. I would tell you. I think I would be forced to announce it publicly. I will be busy on this particular weekend because Mr. Bush asked me to go to his daughter's wedding. I was thinking of refusing him, but no, I must go. It's going to be at the White House. I hear they're going to have some food. I don't know what kind of dress she's going to be wearing. Don't care. I hear there's going to be food. And it'll probably be more than one course. It's not going to be burgers and fries from In-N-Out. Although I don't mind that. You see, this kind of a wedding would probably even, because of the one who's throwing it, a man of vast wealth and influence, you see, it's a wedding that is going to probably last, in this case, more than a week. And there's going to be an abundance of food. It'll be more like a cruise ship experience, you know. You can eat food any time of the day or night. Everything's always flowing. It's free. That's why everybody gains weight on those cruise ships. I wonder if they just took your weight before you got on and your weight when you got off and charged it accordingly. But I mean, to have the privilege to be invited to this, sent out before it ever happened, to be on the A list. Wow, what an honor. And, of course, the time came eventually. He sent out his servants, you see, here, to call those who were invited to the wedding. And, to his shock, and mine, as I read the text, it says they were not willing to come. What? What? To get an invitation to this kind of celebration and the food's free and the festival, I mean, the honor to be asked to come to the king's palace for a wedding and you're not coming? What, are you crazy? What's going on with you? You see, the king, of course, in our parable, if you've done your homework and you've tried to identify the types or the picture here in the story, the king is God sitting on the throne of the universe. The son is his son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you got that one. The banquet, of course, is the marriage, a supper of the Lamb to which all are invited. It will occur in heaven when we are seated at the table upon entrance there with the Lord. Sitting around and celebrating. The messengers, the early preachers of the gospel. Those to whom the invitation was first given are the upright Jews, and those who eventually, as we will see, come to the banquet are the outcasts and the poor, even the Gentiles. We read in John chapter 1 in verse 11, Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so we see here this parable as an apt, a fitting illustration, a tragic situation though. Because upon invitation, these people were not willing to come. I want you to note, it's not a matter of whether God was willing. What was the problem? The invitation was given. When the announcement came to attend the wedding, they were unwilling to come. God doesn't keep anybody out. You keep yourself out by not being willing to answer the call of God to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's not because you can't become one. It's because you won't answer the call of God. The invitation is going out this morning to you to come. The question is will you? Will you come? Now, I want you to note the love and again, and the patience of God. How's that, you ask? Well, because they get the invitation to come, those who have been invited, and they were not willing. And again, it says in verse 4, He sent out other servants then, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. God doesn't give up with one call. He continues to knock on the door of the heart. He continues to plead with people to come, to cry out. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, that's what we as the church are to do. Our lives are to be lived in such a way, and our Lord is to be loved in such a way by us that we are a walking, engraved invitation to say, come to Christ. Come. And that's where these folks were. The servants going out, hey, I prepared the dinner. In other words, the prime rib is on. It's being sliced right now. I don't know if you missed it the first time, but come. Man, the dinner's ready. Maybe the food will get them. The fatted cattle are killed. Come to the wedding. What was the response? Well, there were some that were unwilling. There were others that, well, they were indifferent and apathetic to it. How's that, you ask? Well, verse 5 says, they made light of it. They made light of it. Yeah. I'm not into the God scene, you know. I know you're talking about God and, you know, and you talk about heaven and then you talk about hell trying to scare me. Not going to work on me. Can't scare me. You know, and it's just that there are men that trifle with eternity. They don't really think much about it at all, you see. I mean, they're just going around and just living life and saying, I don't care about God. I don't care. I don't think there is a heaven. I don't think there is a hell. They're kind of apathetic and indifferent. And we live in a culture where a lot of that exists, don't we? I don't want to hear about it. Shut up about it. Oh, yeah, go ahead, rap, and I won't listen, but go ahead and get it, you know. There was a group like that. That's how they responded to the invitation. Just, you know, hey, I don't care. But and besides that, let's add to that. Hey, I'm busy. I'm busy. You see, one guy went to his farm. The other went to his business. Now, I want you to note, it wasn't that these people were all caught up in like drunkenness and the party scene or anything. They weren't caught up in gross immorality or anything as they received this invitation, apparently. We don't see any of that, do we? These are just very, very busy people. You know what? I think that speaks to a lot in this country, particularly. And let me just tell you what I see here. It's very easy for us, is it not, precious people, to be so busy with the things of time that we forget the things of eternity, isn't it? Well, I got this to do, I got that to do. And you know what? God kind of falls off the priority list. so busy to be preoccupied with the things that are seen that we forget those things that are unseen. You know, we can do this when we get older, the older we get. I get so busy, you know, occupying myself with wearing the right clothes and trying to look, you know, and cover up the bulges that are coming here and there that I, you know, because I know what the unseen looks like, and wow. I got to cover it, man. I got to get busy about covering it. Why? I don't want anybody to see. And God's gracious. As you get older, you can't see. So you put on your glasses and you go, whoa, who's that? Man, did you get ugly quick. Where'd those wrinkles come from? They weren't there without the glasses. How'd they get there? You see, we get so busy with the things that are seen that we forget about the unseen. We hear, of course, for good reason, we hear relentlessly the claims of this world and the pressures that the world puts on us that we can't hear the still small voice of the Lord inviting us not to worry, to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for you. You see, a man can be so busy with making a living that he fails to make a life. Where are you at there this morning, honestly? Not oh, yeah, you know, yeah, yeah, that's true. That's amen, you know, and you amen it, and that's good. Hey, I appreciate it. I love when people amen. But let me move past the amen to the application. How has that understanding and realization impacted your daily priority list? We can get so busy with the administration and the organization of life that we forget the salvation that God has offered. And let me ask you a question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What's it profit? Look at how many people that we see in the world today, and through the world's eyes, we look at them as, man, have they profited? Man, have they got it made? And we see their popularity. We see their celebrity status. We see their servants and their cars and their affluency. And we say, man, look at them. Boy, if I just had a little more money, if I just had a little more financial security, if I could just go to this place and have a house here in this locality and a house there for when it's cold in the other locality. Listen, if I could just be like them, then. But let me ask you, is that really true? Is Britney Spears extremely fulfilled and happy? How about Lindsay Lohan? How's she doing? How about some of these sports stars? They're beating their wives and shoving the drugs in their nose. What happened to happy? What happened to having it together, you see? They're evidence themselves that all these things that we think will do it cannot provide for us what they promise. It's a lie. And listen, if you said, hey, if I just had a little more money, Pastor, I don't want like them. I understand I don't want to be Britney Spears or Lindsay Lohan or I don't want to sign a contract for the Dodgers for $22 million. I mean, I think it's nuts that somebody would even ask for that. $22 million to hit a ball? To take a gift that God, by His grace, has given you and an ability and to excel in it, and then to require $22 million takes a big ego. I'm worth it, man. I walked around as your pastor going, you know what? I'm worth a lot more than I'm getting right now. But you guys are lucky. I need at least 3 million, not 22. See, that's a bad attitude. Because you know what? Here's the deal. I know what I deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. I absolutely, that's all I deserve. But God, by His grace and according to His loving kindness and mercy, has allowed me to stand here and teach His word and bless me with what I need and beyond. And I'm on my way to heaven ultimately. Wow. And so are you. So are you. Don't get too busy. Don't lose your soul in living your life for things that will not fulfill. And you see not only these people who were too busy, but we see the second group. What's wrong with them? Well, we see these guys and they get invited and the things are all ready to go. And one makes light of it and then they go their way and go to the farm, and the other goes to a business. And then there's this group that they seized the servants that brought the messengers and treated them spitefully and killed them. What's that? Did you hear that? There's a group that when you talk about Jesus, when you invite them to come to Christ, they're not just apathetic or indifferent or just, well, I'm too busy. They are actually hostile. They're angry. I mean, they're on you, man. And that's usually the world's false religions. It's mostly the religious people that get the most hostile, isn't it? Haven't you found that frequently? If they're involved in the cult, if they're involved in some kind of church where they don't teach the Word of God and give to people the whole counsel of God, you see, they get hostile if you start saying, well, you need to study your Bible. You need to read it verse by verse, scripture by scripture. You need to know what it says. You don't just believe your pastor because he says it. Don't you ever believe this pastor just because he says it. Don't you go walking around and say, I'm going out witnessing. Well, my pastor, Dennis says, knock that stuff off now. Amen. You say, the Bible says, and you better know the Bible says it. That's why we study it. They don't need to know Dennis Davenport. They don't need to know Calvary Chapel. They need to know Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who they need to know. Amen. It's a relationship with Him that we want and that we desire. And when you begin to correct error with the truth, when you take the Word of God and you put it in its context, and you say, yeah, I know this guy says this and this guy says that, but let's read what the Bible says here. Let's take that verse and stick it in the context. You know what, man? People get upset. They accuse you of being unloving, uncaring, narrow-minded, dogmatic. You know what, man? Go ahead. Jesus said, by way of commendation, hey, the way to heaven, it's a narrow way. The way to destruction, it's a broad way. And the cults and people get all kinds of mad at you. Religious people, especially when you tell them that, hey, you know what your church is saying here, that you go and lay flowers and pray to Mary. Boy, that's heresy. Mary was certainly a precious and privileged saint, and we should honor her in the sense that we honor somebody that loves the Lord and a great example of a godly woman. But she is not an interceder. There's only one mediator between God and man, and who is that? That's right. You guys better know it. You better not be going to anybody else or praying to any saint. But you see, you say that, and people get upset. Why? Because you're correcting error. Now that doesn't mean we become the unloving God squad. Goes around and blasts people with Bible verses. But it does mean that we lovingly correct those. Hey guys, listen, this stuff isn't right. What they're teaching here, I'm not saying they're not sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. And the grid is the Word of God. Anger and hostility to be expected when that happens. We see it here. The invitation has come to the wedding, but these guys are hostile. And eventually, guess what? things will be straightened out. Because when the king heard about the way they were being, the way the servants were being treated, it says he was furious in verse 7, and he sent out his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's why Jesus says to us, bless those that bless, or that curse you rather, and pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse, pray for those, love your enemies. Why? Because he's going to settle the score. You repay evil with good, he'll settle the score eventually. Don't ever forget that, precious saint. Don't respond to the hostility and the anger with hostility and anger. Listen, love them. Pray for them. Repay evil with good towards them. So, the king will settle the score eventually. Then he said to his servants in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. I want you to note something. I want you to mark this. Mark it down in your mind. Mark it down in your Bible. I want to ask you the question, what made these people who received the invitation unworthy? Was it any sin? Was it any immorality? No. What made them unworthy? One thing. They did not respond to the invitation. That's all. What makes you unfit for the kingdom of God? It's not how good you've been or bad you've been, as we will see in a moment. It is just simply that you will not respond to the invitation. You see, what makes you worthy is saying yes to Jesus. Jesus says, come, and you say yes. Jesus said, confess your sin. You say, I confess it. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Lord, I need a Savior. You know what? You come because he paid the price for your sin on the cross. You come and you receive him as Lord and Savior. You believe in that. You'll be willing to repent of your sin. You see, you just answer that invitation to come in that way. And guess what? Worthiness is right there. Because it's not in you, the fact that you're worthy or I'm not worthy, because we're not in and of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done. Guess what? We're valued and esteemed and adored by God. He loves us. We're his children. You see, they didn't respond to the invitation. And that is what makes them unworthy. And so he goes on here. He says, therefore, go into the highways, and into as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. They went out and invited everyone. Hey, come. Whosoever will, let him come. You know, everybody come. And you know what? Praise God. Then he responded. Those who received the initial invitation, they didn't. Those who were first on the A-list, they didn't respond. They had all their excuses. But these who were the poor and the needy, those who were the outcasts of society, a note there, it says he invited them, good and bad, to come. I don't care how good you are in the world's economy. Some of us have a pretty high view of ourselves. There are those who would say, when you say, you know what? You need to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Hey, I'm a good person. What are you saying, man? And you know what? You look at their life, and according to the world's estimation and morality schedule, hey, they're looking pretty good. And they're good people. They may have a good family, and they may do a lot of good things, but they're invited to come. And of course, then there are the bad. We know that there are the criminal that are sitting in jail. Some of them may be sitting in this pew. Sitting in the pews this morning. Good people, bad people. Listen, you're never too good. You're never too bad to come to Christ. Both good people and bad people need Jesus. That's the bottom line. I don't care how good you are. Jesus said it earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. It says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. You got to be better than your own good deeds can ever make you. In fact, you got to be perfect, absolutely perfect and sinless. That's something you can never, I can never do. You see, we need Jesus. We need His righteousness. It goes on here in the story, and we read that Jesus, after all were seated at the wedding, found a man who was not clothed in proper attire for a wedding celebration. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And we read that he answered him not a word. Now, what's that telling us? You might say, well, you know, you kind of expect that because, I mean, they were inviting anybody and everybody, street people, everybody. And so when the king comes in and sees a man here who didn't have on a wedding garment, I mean, it's isn't that to be expected? Obviously not. Because it says the place was full as a result of the invitation, and everybody had the proper attire on except one person. Now, there are those that say, well, you see, what it is everybody else's house was close enough when they received the invitation that they were able to go home and get the proper Sunday best on and come then into the wedding celebration. There are others, commentators, who say, well, you know, they came in and the wedding attire was provided for them by the king at the door. I don't know the answer to that question, which situation it was. But whatever the situation, the understanding, the point here is well taken. You see, this guy obviously could have had the right attire on, but he didn't. And he singled out for that reason. And interestingly, intriguingly, it appears he had an attitude. How's that, you ask? Well, he didn't say anything. It's like the wedding, you know, the king rather came and said, "Hey, where's your clothes? You got the wrong clothes on." And it's almost like, yeah, so what of it? I'm here. You see, because I think if his attitude was different, don't you think, wouldn't you agree with me? Hey, you know what? Sorry, king. Listen, here's the deal. You know, my wife was supposed to pick up the dry cleaning at 3 yesterday and they closed and, you know, I didn't get them. Or, you know what? I had them, you know, as I was riding my camel here and somebody bumped into me, sideswiped me, and I dropped in the mud and I don't have my clothes. I mean, he would have made up some kind of story, you know. But he didn't. There was no apology. There was not any sense of humility. There was, yeah, and so what? You see, the problem with that is that that's a self-righteousness. In other words, you know what? Accept me just the way I am. I'm all right just the way I am. And you know what? You need to let it go. It's a picture, really, I believe, of the man who thinks he can stand in God's presence on his own merit, in his own righteousness. I don't need no other coat or other clothes, man. The one I have on is fine. Again, it's the people who are religious. I'm a good person. The Bible says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. There are people who insist they want to be Christians on their own terms. Come their own way. God says, you know what? There is only one way, and that is my way. And he makes it clear that he will not make, you know, allow others to make the terms. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Unless you come on his terms, when you stand before God on judgment day, you will not stand before him and say, "Hey, listen, I did this good thing." You will stand before him. "Hey, what'd you do with my son? My righteousness. The one who alone can robe you." Now, you'd think that this would have clicked something in the heads of the Jewish leaders and authorities there. How's that, you ask? Well, because they knew the Scriptures. These guys were students who he was talking to, who he's giving this illustration before. They were scholars. They knew the Word backwards, frontwards. They had entire chapters memorized. When Jesus talked about somebody being improperly clothed at a wedding, the Jewish custom, of course, was there was a proper attire, there was an improper attire. He was pointing out this man who was improperly attired at a wedding, and this is a wedding celebration, you think their minds would have flashed to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. How's that read? Well, listen. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom. Guys, bridegroom, wedding. Okay, got a wedding. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In other words, these people are wearing the proper attire for a wedding. You see, this whole thing, salvation adorned with this. Guess what, guys? You're missing it. You're missing it. Salvation is right here. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What's that? In Christ. You're wearing Christ. You see, he is the robe of righteousness. And it doesn't make you righteous just to sit in church, just to be religious, just to say the right things. You see, it makes you righteous. The only righteousness that we can have, that we can enjoy, is a rightness with God. And the only way we can be right with God is to receive the finished work on the cross for us in Jesus Christ by faith. That's the only way we can have salvation. That's the only way we can be right. It's the only way that we can do right, that we can value things rightly, that we can see things clearly. There is no other way. There is no other righteousness. The key to right living is to have the right focus, and that's Jesus Christ. No gate crashers in the kingdom of God. No party crashers there. You show up, you're going to be sitting here this morning. You say, hey, don't mess with me, man. I know what I believe. But do you know who you believe? And is there a sense of humility and dependency in God? You know what? I don't have it together. I can't get it together. God help me. You know what? Is it you trying to get right, or is it because you believe in Him who alone can make you right? It's not by work of righteousness that we have done, but according to His what? His mercy and His grace today that we are saved. All the deeds that these guys did couldn't make them right with God. Thus, this man is permanently expelled from the presence of the king and the people into a place of outer darkness. Many are called, few are chosen. And there's a big debate. Well, now how do I know if I'm chosen or not? Well, God's calling you. The question is will you come? Will you come? Will you give your life to Christ this morning? See, some of you, the Lord has been calling you, and He's been doing many things to try and get your attention. He has been giving invitation after invitation, and maybe today you've been offering excuses. It's time to stop. And it's time to respond and to come to Christ. I like weddings. I, like most guys, am interested in what's on the menu. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You feast on me. Jesus said, hey, I'm the water. and out of my belly, because of the Spirit of God and the work of God and the power of God, out of my belly shall gush rivers of living water. The woman at the well, Jesus said, you drink of this water and you'll thirst again. And you'll keep thirsting and you'll try this relationship and that relationship. Indeed, you've been married 5 times and now you're just living with a guy. Why? Because you can't find fulfillment in a man. You won't find fulfillment for your life in a woman. You'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in one person, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Answer the invitation. You know what? He wants you to come to heaven. But there's on His terms. What are His terms? You come to Christ just like you are. Just like you are. Well, no, Pastor, you don't know me, man. I'm pretty bad. I don't care how bad. The good and the bad. We read it here, the good and the bad. The invitation is to the good and the bad. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how bad you are. You know what? You need to come to Christ. I don't care how moral you are or immoral you are, you need to come to Christ. And if you have not yet given your life to Him, now is the time. Today is the day. What are you going to do with the invitation? I'm too busy. I'll do it later. You don't know that you have later. Do it now. Do it before you walk out of these doors, to know that if you walk out of these doors into eternity today, that you'd be in heaven with the Lord. Let me close with this thought. For us as Christians, I love this. Life can be tough at times as we cruise on in this planet. But you know what the good news is? Let me tell you, Christian, no matter how bad it is now, listen, this is as close to hell, this life, as we will ever get. Takes the edge off a bit, huh? It can get bad, but not that bad. If you're not a Christian, guess what? This is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. Wow, I'm disappointed. This is it, man. This is it. And the stuff that you're going through and the misery, it's only going to get worse from here. For the Christian, it's only going to get better from here. And it all depends on what you do with this invitation. Come to Christ this morning. This is the worst it gets if you respond. Let's pray.